Now we begin our time of worship with a word of prayer, if you'll bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this beautiful morning with grateful hearts and thankful that we can assemble, that we can gather as a family and worship you and praise you and spend time together. Father, I pray that all that we do here would please you, Lord, that the word that is taught and preached, the hymns that are sung, the scripture that is read, Father, that all things would glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me as we look in the call to worship. Psalm number 46, verses 1 through 7. Stand with me as I read. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitations of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The reading of God's Word. Standing for the sermon text reading.
Our sermon text reading this morning is Matthew chapter 22, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock all are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to a wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come to be here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. And then the king said to the servant, 'Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is God's. It's always hard to talk after that, to be honest with you. Our good friend Natalie Hilton is, this is her last Sunday with us this morning. She's moving to Dallas, Texas, where she's taken a job and purchased a new home there. So it's with regret, but anticipation for what God is going to do in her life that we say goodbye to her. But let me pray. I'm going to pray for Natalie and just pray for our hearts and minds that they'd be attuned to God's word. Father in heaven, we rejoice for your grace and mercy, which is undeserved. We thank you for Natalie and her joy and her presence among us for the last year or so. And we ask that you would smooth the way and for her transition to a new and different life in Dallas, Texas. We thank you that she loves Jesus. We thank you that she desires to honor him wherever she goes. Knowing that she will, we look forward to being reunited with her in glory, if not before. Father, we will not understand the Bible unless you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. No preacher has ever been good enough to explain your word adequately, aside from the Lord Jesus. And so we ask that for the next few minutes that you would, in fact, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would not only learn, but that we would be changed more into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. The text that we'll look at this morning picks up, surprisingly, right where the text last week left off. Jesus has come into the city of Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. The crowds have met him with great rejoicing, but the religious establishment has not. They are cranky, to say the least. Jesus has made his displeasure with their lifestyle and what they have turned his Father's house, the temple, into. He's made that very widely known by overturning the tables of the money changers, condemning the Pharisees, scribes, and priests in their own house of worship. He has begun to teach in parables again, but his primary audience is this very religious group of people. The disciples are there, and the crowds are there, and they are obviously hearing what Jesus has to say. But the people that he's speaking most directly to are the religious. And I want you to keep that in mind. Obviously, what Jesus is saying has direct application to us, as it had to the disciples, as it had to the crowds. But the people he was directing his attention to were the religious. They were the ones who were most at odds with Jesus. They were the ones who not only misunderstood him the most, but also declared that fact that Jesus was their enemy. Now, the topic on what Jesus is speaking about is the age-old question of who is in and who is out. In other words, who's a member of the kingdom of heaven and who is not a member of the kingdom of heaven? The reason why the religious is such an interesting audience is because they were the audience that assumed above everybody else that they were in. After all, they worked at the temple. They were at the temple every day or every couple of days. They worshiped there. They led other people in worship. They were the ones who were authority on matters of God's law and so on and so forth. If there were ever any group of people who did not have doubts about whether they were a member of the kingdom of heaven, it was these guys. Jesus, of course, has other ideas. But things are not all that different, really, today, I don't think. Not just merely among the religious. If we were to take a pool of people who believed in heaven, maybe believed in hell, and you were to ask them, why or do you believe that you're a member of the kingdom of God? Most people would say, yes, I believe that I'm a member of the kingdom of God. And they would tell you why they thought they were. They would perhaps make a comparison and contrast. I know that when I compare myself to truly bad people, I am much badder than bad. I'm sorry, I'm much better. Whew. Better get that one right for the archives, huh? I am much better than bad. I've done a number of good things, although not great things. I'm certainly better than some, maybe better than most. And so I have found my way in, and I know that I'm safe, and I know that I'm okay. What's very interesting to me is that true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as King are the only people who would say, I really don't belong in the kingdom of heaven. That I don't bring anything to the table. That I haven't done anything to earn the favor of my King. Isn't it interesting that true members of the kingdom of God really understand that it's not a sliding scale, that it's not merit, that it's not good works, that it's not being better than the worst, that we bring nothing to the table. Now, before I dive into the text, I want to tell you one fact, and I want to get it out in the open right now. This text has a tension, and it's an age-old tension in the Bible, and it is a tension that we will not resolve today. It is not a contradiction, but it is a tension for humanity. That tension is the tension that exists between the responsibility of man and the overarching sovereign choosing of God. Oh, we love to wrestle with that one. Both are true, that man is responsible before God. It is equally true that God is the one who does the choosing. Let me point out this tension for us. It comes to us in verse 14 of the text that we'll look at more carefully in just a moment. And verse 14 reads this way: many are called, or the word could be invited. Many are invited, but few are chosen. We could go so far as to say all are invited, but very few are chosen. Now that's a tension, isn't it? How is it that God can invite everyone, but not choose everyone to participate? That is a tension that is very challenging for us to come to grips with. My job today is to let that tension lie, but to show us how God is merciful in spite of the fact that we can't completely understand a God-given tension. There is no doubt that He is in control, and there is no doubt that I am responsible for the choices that I make when it comes to the things of God. Well, let's look at this situation, keeping in mind who the audience is. A very cranky audience, who is not happy with Jesus, already believes that they're members of the kingdom of heaven. And this is how Jesus begins. I'm just going to walk us through verses 1 through 10 very quickly. Jesus spoke to them, keeping in mind who the them is, in a parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." Now, I want to stop there. I need to be careful. I have a sentiment about weddings which is different than all the rest of your sentiments about weddings. And it's not positive. Sorry. I'll do all your weddings. But I'd rather... Well, anyways. Yeah. They're okay. But this is a royal wedding. This is a royal wedding. This is the king who is inviting people to his son's wedding. Now that's a very different scenario than the ordinary little doily laced invitation that we get in the mail from somebody who's invited 50 or 60 of their closest friends. A royal wedding is an entirely different setting. If we lived in a world where we had a king, and every once in a while, every few decades it seems, there's one in England, you know, and it's a great big deal. I mean, it's fascinating to me how big a deal it is. It's on television in the United States of America. I've heard people have parties around royal weddings in different continents from the place where it's taking. I mean, if you can imagine such. I mean, and people talk about who's going to get an invitation and who's not going to get an invitation. I knew a guy who had a cousin who saw an invitation once. You know, that kind of thing. But let me just say this. If you were in the first century and there was a king and his son was getting married, it would be a very, very serious thing. And your attention given to that wedding would be vastly different than the attention Dave White gives to any wedding. But that's the situation. And so in verse 3, he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Now let me explain how the invitation would go in the first century. Because the feast would be huge and it would be very elaborate and there would be a great deal of preparation and anticipation, whoever was having a wedding, in this case the king, would send out a general blanket invitation to people saying that on either this day or this weekend, I am going to be having a celebrative feast for my son who is getting married. Wouldn't give a time. Because you didn't exactly know when the ox was going to be perfectly roasted and when the lambs and the goats were going to be ready to be served. General invitation. On the day in which the feast was going to take place, the king would send out his servants saying, at 1 o'clock, the meal is going to be served. Because early that morning, the king would have gotten notice from one of his slaves saying, Your Highness, this is when I know I can serve food. This is the invitation that's going out on this day. People had gotten an invitation well in advance that the feast was coming. Today they were getting the specific place and time of the meal to be served. And it tells us here that when the slaves went to call them, they were unwilling to come. Now this is, again, vastly different than Dave's reluctance to go to, you know, Aunt Fannie Mae's wedding. This is a summons by a king. Not only would it have been the height of the celebration in the entire region, not only would there have been a sense of obligation, it is an unparalleled, prestigious, joyful occasion that lifts up the invitees to celebrate with the king the wedding of his son. And these people were unwilling to come. Verse 4, it says, And again, the king sent out other slaves, saying, Tell those who have been invited bold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted livestock. All are butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. He gives them the menu. Now, this is all shorthand for the menu. He says, I want you to know the very best meats and provision that I can supply have been made ready for you for this feast. You know, this. I'm not trying to be silly. This isn't rubber chicken and potato salad. This is a meal that the king has prepared for his son. It is the very best. I want you to come. But they paid no attention and went their way and listened to what they did. One went to his farm, another to his business. In other words, this is the shorthand for this. What I have going on personally in relationship to this earth is more important than the wedding feast for the king's son. I have some paperwork to catch up on. I have some animals to feed, or I have some tomatoes to pick in my garden. In other words, things that by comparison would never compare. But beyond those who made excuses in terms of business or commerce, there were those who didn't have those excuses, and look what they did. Verse 6, and the rest, seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. They had no excuse, and this is as filled with folly as what we saw last week. They thought if we kill the heir of the son, we'll inherit. These guys think if we kill the servants of the king, we won't feel obligated to go. They're so impressed of not going to the son's wedding feast that they thought if we silence the servants of the king, we won't be obligated to attend. Can you imagine the folly of that thinking? My opinion here is that this is referring to the prophets who have come before, who had prophesied the coming of the king, the son of the great one, who had been mistreated and killed by the people of Israel before that. Well, verse 7, it says, the king was enraged, not surprisingly, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set the city on fire. Now, this is a parable. Some of the commentators think that this is a reference to the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It may well have been. It may not have been. I don't know that it's very important. But the importance is that those who are enemies of the king and enemies of the son are going to be destroyed by the king and his armies. That's really the important thing to be seen here. And then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the street and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. I mean, it's an extraordinary picture, really, because this is where you and I get involved. I think the picture is fairly clear. You see, the people who should have been prepared to receive the Son of the King, and we're clearly speaking of the Lord Jesus here, the people who were convinced that they had membership in the kingdom of heaven, were the ones who were actually rejecting the Son of the King. They were the ones who were actually trying to silence the prophets of old, saying, even though he fulfills every Old Testament prophecy, he's not the one. They're the ones who are ultimately going to condemn the king and the son of the king. And so Jesus says, go into the highways, go into the byways. Find the prostitutes, find the tax collectors, find the people who will come to the wedding feast. And the hall is filled. The hall is filled to capacity. Now here's the interesting thing. None of them are dressed appropriately. None of them have a gift for the bride and groom. As a matter of fact, look at verse 10. And the slaves went out into the street and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. The people who got invited were not invited based on their merits, not based on whether or not they were better than the worst. They weren't invited because they were spit-shined and polished. They were invited because they would come. And they came and they were awestruck. Awestruck. How could I possibly be invited to the king's son's feast? I'm unworthy. I don't belong here. I'm not dressed right. I'm a bad person. I don't have a present. And you know what else? I only know the Son by reputation. But he came around to my table and he greeted me like I was his best friend. And he said, you're welcome to be here. I want you here. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a feast like that? I would hope that our response would be, I can never repay you for this honor. And if he spoke, he would say, you're right. You can't. You can't. Wouldn't you leave a feast like that saying, you know who I'm loyal to? I'm loyal to the Son of the King. I'd do anything for that man. I would do anything for his father because he has blessed me by inviting me to the feast of his son. He has given to me that which I don't deserve. But the story doesn't end there. Verse 11, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Now, I got to tell you the honest truth. There are commentators who have died 1,000 deaths over these two verses. Let me give you an explanation. One of the explanations is that in the first century, when you went to a wedding, the king or the host of the wedding, would provide robes for everybody that came. I'm not saying that's what's not being referred to. The problem is there's just no historical precedent, either in the Bible or in any other place from the first century, that gives us the idea that this happened very often. So I'm inclined not to think that the guy was dressed improperly, that it was about clothing. Because we know that people were brought in from the highways without an opportunity to shower. They didn't shave because they all had beards, but we would say shower and shave and put on their best duds. People came as they were, good or bad, rich or poor. So what's being referred to, and why is the man speechless? Well, in modern vernacular, this guy was a wedding crasher. He was a guy who was there who wanted the benefits of the meal and wanted to enjoy the prestige of being in the presence of the king. But he could care less about the fact that the king's son was getting married. In other words, his heart showed none of the gratitude that I described earlier. No loyalty to the son for just being included in the wedding feast. And the king could see it. And the best description of that was what he was wearing. But the king was looking at the man's heart. And so the king said to his servants in verse 13, bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the outer darkness and in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is the typical biblical language used to describe hell. And then we conclude, for many are called, but few are chosen. It's a fascinating bit of stuff, isn't it? You see, the religious had every opportunity to be welcome guests at the feast. To be welcome guests. They had the prophets of old. They had the entirety of the Old Testament. They had the presence of Jesus, the miracles as witness, and the crowds shouting, Hosanna, save us. And yet they wanted to condemn the Lord Jesus. And they were the ones who said, I'm too busy to come to the feast. This feast is beneath me. And then you have this mixed bag of people crowding the hall with that one example. But everybody else is saying, why am I here? How is it possible that I deserve to be here? I don't. I'm dirty. I'm ill prepared. I have no present. I bring nothing to the table. And yet the Son speaks to me like an honored, favored guest. Well, friends, there are two really, to me, clear points of application, and take your own away from this. Number one, I am the guy that's been called in from the street. I don't belong there. I am thrilled to be there. But I'm not there because I deserve to be there. I'm not there because I brought a present worthy to be brought in. I'm not there because I dress correctly. I'm there because the King said, come, come. In a strange, inexplicable way, I'm responsible for responding to the invitation. He knew I was going to come. He ordered my coming. He addressed the invitation. But there's no flammery. He will know who is there because their heart belongs to the Son of the King. The other thing that's extraordinary to me is the only reason we're here at all is to deliver that invitation to somebody else. That's it. That's the reason we're here. To say, my King invites you to a feast. And it's not for a day, it's for eternity. And you know what the responses will be? I'm too busy. I got too much work. I don't believe in your King. And I don't think he has anything to offer me. And I'm good enough on my own. May be persecuted, may be made fun of, may be killed for extending the invitation like the slaves of the King. But there will be those who fill the hall because the King is invited and the King is chosen. And all praise and honor and glory belong to him because of that. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and we thank you that by your grace and mercy, many of us have been invited to the feast. And the Bible goes on to call us, amazingly, the bridegroom of the Son of the King, or the bride of the bridegroom. How amazing it is. May we stand in awe. And Lord, while we should be thankful every day of our lives, this week which we call Thanksgiving, may we be thankful to you that you have invited and chosen us to be a part of that feast. In Christ's name, amen.
Join me on the benediction taken from Revelation 19:9. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, "These are the true words of God."
Have a great day, you all.